This morning, I'd like to preach on a very negative subject, all right? Very negative. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. I'd like to speak about the judgment of God. A lot of times we don't want to think about the judgment of God or those things as coming because sometimes we do consider them pretty negative. But all I want to do this morning is just present the facts of what the Bible says about the coming judgments. All right, there's two of these that's coming we want to talk about, not even considering the judgment of the nations. But God has created this world, and He's the one in charge. And there is a judgment day coming for lost and saved alike. But understanding how things work sometimes can take the fear out of it. Sometimes it can help us prepare. It's like in school, the test. You know when I was always the most nervous about a test? It's when I didn't even know what was on it. I was really nervous when I wasn't sure what subject I was in. In other words, when I was totally unprepared. But as I began to understand that there was a relationship between what the teacher was saying and what was on the test, I thought, wow! I remember once when I was in the 8th grade, our teacher handed out a list of 200 items. It was a word and a definition, a word and a definition, a word and a definition, 200 of those. And Coach Kennedy was his name, and he said, if you learn these, you will get 100 on the test. Hey, that's pretty simple. So I just learned them. I mean, I wasn't very smart, but I was at least had that much. And I just learned them. I got 98 on the test. It was a piece of cake. And other people declared I was some kind of a genius, unawares. Said, no, it just happened this one time. That's all that happened. But I just did what the instructor said, and that was all that was necessary. And so, we understand about the judgment. If we understand what it's about, maybe it happens. There is a judgment day coming. God has created this world. He's in charge, and He is going to judge saved and lost alike. Now, notice in this passage, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, we find some information about the judgment. And if you want to find out anything about the way God's going to judge, it's going to be in His Bible. It's going to be in His Bible. Alright? So, you can face the final test from the Bible, from the Word. You can know it now. He said this, I charge thee therefore before God. Now, the word charge doesn't mean to put it on your account as you're going to charge something at the store. It means rather, I am entrusting this to your account. That's what it means. I charge thee, I motivate you, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Father, I pray, Lord, that You might bless the message this morning for Your glory and for Your honor. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to use Your Word, Your way. Watch over us now and give us understanding. For Lord, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll notice in this passage, and we have actually three texts we want to use. So this is the first one. And then we'll read these three texts with a few comments, and then we want to preach about these judgments that's before us. You'll notice in this passage that Paul writes to Timothy, declaring he's giving this over to Timothy before God and Jesus Christ. And he says Jesus Christ is the one that is going to judge. And he uses these terms, the quick and the dead. Now, you say, well, the quick, that means the fast ones. No. The word quick here means those that are quickened. It's talking about those that are saved. So it's Jesus Christ that's going to judge both the saved and the dead. Here is referring to those that are lost. The saved and the lost. Jesus is going to judge both the saved and the lost. And then in the latter part of this verse, Paul informs us as to when this is going to take place. The Bible says, at His appearing and His kingdom. And if you'll read it like this, who shall judge the quick at His appearing and the dead at His kingdom. Now that's how that's going to take place. Talking about two different judgments. One of the saved, one of the lost. Alright? The saved are going to be judged at the appearing of Christ. Whenever Jesus Christ comes and appears in the rapture, we're going to be judged. The Bible says after death there comes judgment. And that's true. The time frame for us that are believers, that'll take place at His appearing. And then the lost are going to be judged at His kingdom. Now that goes over to the book of Revelation, and it talks there about the great white throne judgment, which takes place at the end of the millennial reign, at the beginning of the reign of Christ. Pardon me, at the end of the tribulation period, at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. That is, at His kingdom. So the lost are going to be judged at the very end of the tribulation period, when that ends, and then the beginning of the kingdom of the Lord during the thousand year reign. And all of that judgment there is going to be given then. Okay. The judgment of the lost will, I believe, continue, and the judgment of the saved will continue as people die and they stand before the Lord. Now, so that's when it's going to take place. And the Bible gives us instructions here as to continue to preach the Word. Notice in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, the Bible explains this same principle of two resurrections. Now, I know that there's folks today that believe in a general resurrection. I just don't find that in the Bible. Or a general judgment. I don't find either one of those in the Bible. I find here instead that there will be a resurrection of the saved, resurrection of the lost, a judgment of the saved, judgment of the lost. There are two separate events there. In verse Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel 12 and verse 1. Here he's talking about the time of the great tribulation. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Michael is an archangel of God. He's one of the higher echelons of angels. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them which sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. So by the resurrection here, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so there is going to be a resurrection of all believers, a resurrection of all lost. Every person is going to stand before God, and every person is going to be judged. The Bible tells us, even in Revelation, that the sea will give up the dead which are in them. And so understand here what we're saying is that no person is going to escape this judgment. Every person. Now read this scripture. This is our third text, the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible said, I'm going to read verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. And so this is our goal in this life, is to be accepted of God. Not in salvation, as Paul is writing here, rather in the judgment, in our works. And there's a difference. In verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you'll notice the terminology that's written here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's talking here to save people. He's not writing to lost people. And he's talking about how that we are going to, all of us that are believers, are going to stand before Christ at His appearing at His judgment seat. Now, the lost are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. It's a different judgment. All right? Two different events, two different times, two different sets of people are going to be there. But notice, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice, that everyone, that is everyone individually, may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, that's talking about the fact that every one of us who are saved are going to stand before God and give an account for the things we've done in this body, in this life, whether it's been good or whether it's been bad. It doesn't make any difference. Well, if it's good, we shall receive a reward. If it's bad, we shall suffer loss. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you think about this now, the question comes up, if I'm already saved and all of my sins have been forgiven, then why am I going to be judged? Hasn't Christ already been judged in my place? Hasn't Christ already died for my sins? Haven't they already been forgiven? When I was saved, wasn't all of my sins forgiven on the cross of Calvary? Notice the passage. And none of that is to be disputed, because the sins of the believer have been forgiven, and those sins that we commit, we need to ask God to forgive us of those sins. But notice what he says here. That everyone may receive, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. See, it is not mentioned here about your sins. The subject is your works. The sins have been forgiven. We will not come into condemnation for forgiven sins. And they've been forgiven in Christ. It is the works of believers that will be tried. You see, it works, it's like this. The things you do that is a sin that you ask God to forgive you of could affect other people. The sin you commit could affect other people. You could hurt others by your sins. You are caught somewhere and you're just cussing the blue streak and somebody hears you and you ask God to forgive you and you ask that individual to forgive you, and yet that still affects them. And sometimes people think they can get away with it because you did. And so it is your works that you will be judged for. Look, notice another passage here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible said this, and it talks about how our works, what we do affects others. What we do affects others. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "No other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation..." Now, and you see here in verse 11, there's only one foundation. And here, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is writing to saved people. He's writing about saved people. And he says, there's only one foundation. We know that, don't we? We know that. There's only one foundation. Then he says, Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So there's two different kinds of work there. There's good ones and the bad ones. There is gold, silver, precious stones, which is good. And then there's wood, hay, and stubble, which is pretty bad. Temporary. It's temporary. Then he says this, verse 13. Every man's work, and that's refers back to the book of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Every man's work shall be made manifest. And the word manifest means open. That's going to be shown to everybody. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. See, what? It shall be revealed by fire. Right. You see, the Bible explains what this is in Revelation chapter 1, because it talks about Jesus Christ having eyes as of fire. And He will look upon our works that we've committed in this world, whether they've been good or whether they've been bad. And His eyes of fire will try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he build thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this answers the inquiry. To me, it answers it. Somebody said, well, all of my sins are forgiven, so all my works are forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. You see here what Jesus says here, what Paul is saying, Christ told him to write it, that it's possible for a person to be saved and yet never live for the Lord and have all their works burned up. That's what he's saying. And yet their sins are forgiven. They don't go together. Now, okay. We'll say here that the lost, when they stand before God at the great white throne judgment, will be judged according to their works as well. The judgment of the saved and the judgment of the lost is for works. The judgment of the saved is not for salvation. The judgment of the lost is not for salvation. The judgment of the saved is for works, for reward or loss. The judgment of the lost is not for salvation. It is for works, and their works will determine their judgment or their punishment in the lake of fire. Let's read that. Book of Revelation, chapter 21, I think it is. Revelation 21 and verse 11. Now, this is a little rabbit here, but I just want you to see it. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now here again, that word dead, talking about the lost. Small and great stand before him, and the books were opened. I think that's the Bible. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. And look, notice this. According to their works. So the lost are going to be judged according to their works. And the saved are also judged according to their works. For reward or for loss. Of course, the lost have nothing but loss. But there's going to be varying degrees of punishment inflicted upon them according to their works. That's what the Bible said. In verse 14, the death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, so neither one of these judgments is for salvation. There's a lot of people that believe, you know, at the judgment they're going to weigh your good works and your bad works. There's no Bible about that. That's not going to happen. All right? Somebody said, well, the good works will get me into heaven, the bad works will get me into hell. No, it don't work that way. Jesus' blood gets us into heaven. It's His forgiveness of sins But what you do with your life is very important. Now, we want to talk about two things right now. And that is the way this judgment is going to be carried out. And there's two ways at this point to look at the coming judgment of the saved. There's two ways. All right. First way is this. There are those that believe that the judgment seat of Christ is a time of great rejoicing when all the people of God will receive rewards given to them by God. And that's it. Now, there's people that believe that. You say, well, that kind of contradicts some of those other scriptures you've read. Yeah, I think it does too. But here's the passage that has been used. This is the one that's in my conversations. The book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. This has been used here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's a lot of people that believe that, and we're on this topic now, that whenever the saved stand before God at the judgment seat, that they'll just receive rewards. And this is one of the passages that's used. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So they use that passage right there and say, well, you see, there's no condemnation. Well, you know, when I keep reading that verse, I see a qualifier in there. Do you see the qualifier? Do you see the exception, perhaps? When it says, and I know there is no, therefore now no condemnation, but notice the other part of it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what that verse is telling me? Is that a person that's saved can walk after the flesh. A person that's saved can live after the flesh and receive judgment of God because of that. That's what he's saying. The word condemnation and judgment here is synonymous terms. It means a damnatory sentence. That's where condemnation means that. Okay? Now, I'm not of the school that believes that the judgment is a time of receiving rewards with no loss. It's pretty clear to me, and I've read to you the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, which really says that we're all, that is all the saved, are going to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in His body, whether it's good or bad. That's pretty obvious. The Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that it's possible for a saved person to suffer loss. It's possible for a saved person to be saved, yet so as by fire. I mean, with no works at all, with no reward. Lose it all. So I think that's possible. Now, go back, look at some other... I'm of the school that believe this. I'm of this persuasion that the judgment will be a time of mixed sorrow and joy. That'll be a time of receiving rewards. It'll be a time of also of seeing some of the things we thought was good go away. I think it'll be a time when God will melt our excuses and reasons before our eyes. And we will stand with a clear understanding when He looks at us. Now, look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm of the persuasion it's a mixed sorrow and joy. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible said here in verse 17, First Peter 4 verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And of course that tells us that God will always judge His own people first. God's going to judge His children before He judges anybody else. Also that God will judge the saved before He judges the lost. The judgment seat of Christ is first. Then after that is the great white throne judgment. But in verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, wherewith or where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And so I think the Bible here is telling us over and over and over again that we are going to be judged and that there is loss that we're going to face because we've simply not read our Bibles the way we should read. We've not prayed like we should pray. We have not given ourselves over to the Lord as we should. But this discussion then leads us down to the next point. And that is, what is the criteria God is going to judge us by? And I know it's easy to say this book. It's a pretty big book, isn't it? Do you know everything that's in it? No, I don't. Let me ask you, have you read it all yet? Or are you still working on it? Do you understand it? Oh boy, I tell you what. The only thing I know to do is get my PowerPoint presentation out here and give you a list of stuff. Right? 1, 2, 3, 4. And if you do all of those, you'll be okay, right? What do you mean, no? Is it a list? I think we need to find out some things. If you would. And I think there is some things that God wants us to do. I think there are some do's and don'ts in the Bible. As a matter of fact, I know there's some do's and don'ts in the Bible. But there's more to it than that. You remember the Pharisees? They had more do's and don'ts than you could shake a stick at. And you know what Jesus said about them? He said, "If your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're in trouble." Look in the book of Luke chapter 12. Let's see where it really is. Let's see where it is. Let's see here what God expects of us. Now there's a lot of reading right here. But I want you to stay with me. And I trust that I'll be able to bring it out as to what it is that God is primarily looking for. Because God wants more than just people that are following a list of do's and don'ts. Yes and no's. He wants more than that. In verse 13, Luke 12:13, "One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Boy, now there, Jesus Christ, when he said that in verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." I want you to stop and think about what Jesus is saying. You better not be looking what somebody else has got. You better take a good hard look at your own heart. "For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I want to tell you something. If you've got 20 billion zillion dollars, I'm tickled for you. But if you don't have a dime, I'm tickled for you. Because God's given both of those. He knows what you need. Alright? Now in verse 16, Jesus gave him this parable. Right? He's explaining. He's going to be explaining from beginning in verse 16, Jesus explains the statement He made in verse 15 all the way down to the end of the chapter, really. And I don't know if we're going to get all that read or not. But don't you see what Jesus is looking for? Because we're going to be judged out of the book. Not just a book of do's and don'ts. There's more to it than that. So here the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So he said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. But he didn't even understand. You're not even going to live tonight. Don't you know tonight your soul is going to be required of thee? Then who shall these things be? In verse 22, he said unto his disciples, therefore. Whenever you see that word therefore, you always want to find out what it's there for, right? Therefore. See, Christ is explaining what He's saying here about dividing the inheritance. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. We're going to look at the things that Jesus is going to judge us on. Do not be concerned about your life. Take no thought about what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, the birds. They don't sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls? Hey, are you better than a bird? Are you? You better than a bird? Did Jesus die on the cross to save a bird? No. No. We're above that. More precious. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubic? If he then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? I guess you can't worry yourself tall. You can't worry yourself rich or anything else. Consider the lilies, how they grow. There's the flowers. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Boy, I mean, that's beautiful, isn't it? That's pretty. I'm thinking of a picture I saw one time, my mom and dad, and they were down in Texas somewhere in Bluebonnet. They were had blue flowers all around them. Boy, I mean, that's the prettiest picture. I got that. That's a real pretty picture. But those flowers make it. Then he said this. You think about this, folks. You think about this. If God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, tomorrow's cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? Oh, you have a little faith. We're getting a hint here as to what Christ expects of us. We're in an economic downturn, right? Poor God don't know anything about it. Yes, He does. He knows all about us. And He knows what we need. And seek not, verse 29, and seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Surely verse 29 don't say that. It does say that. And seek not what ye shall eat. And he's talking here now. You understand the balance here. He says, ask and knock and seek, right? Seek, knock, and ask. However, what's the sequence? You do all three. You do that. But in this case, he's talking about don't be over concerned or anxious about it. I'm going to take care of you. See, not be of a doubtful mind. For all these things are the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have. And he's not necessarily talking about just getting rid of everything you got. Give alms, he said. But he's talking about don't trust in it. And if it takes it for you not to trust in it to give it away, well, give it away. Don't let it cumber you. That's why he's mentioned in one place, if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. And he don't mean there to cut your hand off. But he means don't let anything hinder you. He says in verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, your light burning. And you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding. Now, from verse 22, and he started verse 22 with the word therefore, so he's explaining what he means here about how he's going to look for us, what he wants to look for in the judgment, and what he expects out of us. Don't be looking at all this stuff down here, and don't be looking at the economic situation, and don't be worried about all of that stuff. God knows what you need. Do you believe it? Do not be of a doubtful mind. That's what he's saying. And he says in verse 36, here's how I want you to be. This is not external. This is in the heart. And it's not based upon whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Here is how you need to be. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, because you're looking for the Lord to return. When he will return from the wedding, then when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have washed and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Okay. So be ready. What does Christ expect? Christ expects us to be ready to go to be with him. That's what he expects. Whether we die or whether we are taken at the rapture, we need to be ready. Verse 41. Peter. I'm glad Peter said this. Peter said, Lord, who are you talking to? You talking to us? Or are you talking to everybody? See, Peter said, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? Who are you talking to? Believers, unbelievers, whatever. And so Jesus said this. Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Look, Peter expected you. Would that be a simple answer? You. Jesus said, who is the faithful and wise? What's Christ going into all this for? Because it's more than just a list of do's and don'ts. It's more than that. And so Christ asked this question because he wants Peter and all those people to consider who they really are and what their hope is and what they enjoy down here. What they are looking forward to down here. What is the thing that pleases you more than anything else? What is the thing that really makes you the happiest? That's the question. That's what Jesus wants Peter to get. It's not just them or us. That's what we need to get. What is it that makes you happy? Going fishing, working on the car, plowing, recreating, sleeping. Has anybody mentioned anything about serving the Lord or just meditating on the Lord? See, Christ wants us to look inside. He wants us to look inside and see what's going on in there.
So he says this, "Who is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" Who is it? Verse 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." In other words, when I come, what am I going to find you doing? What is your enjoyment? What is your enjoyment? And you think about it. That what you enjoy the most is probably what you're going to be doing when Jesus comes. You think about it. Verse 44, "Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But if that servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, because his mind is on something else." See, this is the issue. It's not just this, folks. It's not this. People say, "I go to church, I read my Bible hour a day, I pray as I'm driving to work and back, I give my tithes and my offerings, I done it, I got it." No, that's not it. That's not it at all. It's not a list that you can say, "I've done this and this and this." What has God given you to do? That's what he's saying. See, in verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder and appoint him as a portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more." Now look, Jesus Christ started this discussion back in chapter 12 and verse 13 when one of the people in the company said, "Lord, divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus Christ ends this, or he comes down to this point in verse 47 and verse 48, talking about the judgment. He's talking about the judgment. And he's talking about how that there's going to be at the judgment. Here are servants. Look in verse 47. Now in verse 46, here's some people. This guy is a servant of the Lord. And he begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to be drunk with the drunken. Because he says, "The Lord's not coming back anyway, and I'm not looking. And he is going to be appointed as a portion with the unbelievers." However you want to do with that, you can do with it. In verse 47, the Bible said, "And that servant, which knew his Lord's will," and here it gets down to an individualized judgment. Here's a servant that knew what God wanted him to do. He knew it, but he would not do it. He prepared not himself. Neither did according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, here's a person that did not know the Lord's will in some things. They were ignorant. Shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of them, they will ask the more. So there's a diversity of judgment. For the one that knows more shall be judged more severely. The one that knows less will be judged less severely. All right? Years ago, and I preached that just like that years ago. I preached it just like that years ago. I was talking to a fellow in his home. He says, "That's why I don't read the Bible." I said, "What?" He said, "Look, the more you know, the more you're going to be accountable for. So I'm not reading it." He's a saved man. Told me he was saved. "I'm not reading it. Because if I read it, I learn it, I know it, therefore I'm accountable, so I won't read it. Is that your philosophy? I don't think you read that right. Look what it says. Look what it says here in verse 48. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. My question is this. It's not how much you learned, it's how much God gave you. It's how much God expects of you. And God's got different jobs for all kinds of folks. God's got a job for me. God's got a job for you. What's your job? What is the job? What is the work that God has given to you to do? That's the question. It's not just, have I read the Bible and so I know something, therefore I'm accountable. No, that's not it at all. What is it is what is God. What does God expect of you? Does God expect you to read your Bible every day? Does God expect that? Okay, so some of you are saying, yeah. I don't know if you're saying that because you know that's the right answer or because that's really what God has put upon your heart to do. And if it is, are you doing it? You're accountable to do it because that's the gift that God's given to you. You need to do that. There's all different kinds of gifts. Did you know that God called me into the ministry? And if I am not in the ministry, then I'm accountable for that. But if God has not called you into the ministry, you're not accountable for that. But you are accountable for what God has called you to do. Right? That's it. Now we'll go on here. Well, I just saw the clock and it's over a little bit here, but I think that clock is probably not right anyway because it wasn't working right last week. But you understand what he's saying here is whatever God has given to you, what's God given to you? That's how he's going to judge you. The standard here is individualized. The Scripture says very clearly that that's the way it is. Let me read you another Scripture about that. The book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11 and verse 20. I don't want to hold you too long, but I want to bring out these other few points. And there's just a couple of Scriptures to read. But I want you to see Really, what I want you to see is how you can prepare to stand before God at the judgment. And I'm just talking to saved people. The lost people, for you to prepare, you just need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and trust Jesus. Receive the gift. That's how you prepare. For us that are saved, here's how we prepare to get ready for Him. And when we do, there's individualized judgment. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. Because the judgment varies according to how much God has given to us. Okay? Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. And here's what he says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Wow. Some folks are going to get off pretty easy. Some folks are going to get off pretty tough. And it's not how much we've learned, it's how much God expects of us. it is possible for a person to be given a little by God and for them to do a lot for God and receive great rewards. It's also possible for a person to be given much of God, do nothing with it, and to lose everything. Individualized. In verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty work which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." And you look in verse 23 and 24, and you compare these two. Capernaum, was Capernaum worse than Sodom? Filled with Sodomites, Sodom and Gomorrah? But he says, Capernaum is worse, really. Why? Because they were given more. Sodom had hardly witness of at all. But Capernaum, Jesus was in and out of there all the time and doing miracles and wonders and signs. Two more. John 9, verse 41. I'm just talking about this variation in judgment. Because God knows our heart. And I just want you to understand, be prepared for that time when it's coming. It's coming to every one of us. I'm going to stand there. I'm going to be judged by God for this message and for the way I pastor this church. I'm going to be judged for my private life, my public life, my relationship with my wife and my children. I'm going to be judged for all of that and for the intent of my heart about all of that. And you will be judged in the same way, the things that God's given to you and the things God's given to me. John chapter 9 in verse 41, Jesus said unto them, and I'll just read this one scripture, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now, ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth." There's an individualized in there. And I won't go into explanation. John 15, 22. And then we'll close. John 15 in verse 22. He said this. John 15, 22. And there's a lot of context here to read about these. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now, they have no cloak for their sin." So the preaching of the Word of God revealed unto them what they were. Judgment will be according to works. And there's no doubt in my mind, the Bible says it over and over and over again, that there's right and there's wrong. You do wrong, and you will be judged. We need to do right according to the Word of God every time. We need to do right, and God will bless. But what is it that God's given to you? What's God given to you to do for Him? And are you doing it? We leave that at your feet. Because I'm going to be judged for what I do, not for what you do. Unless I lead you wrong, then I'll be judged for that. But we just have to follow what this book says. And this is it, right here. This is it. But it's in your heart. Not just a list of do's and don'ts at all. We want to stand, if you would, Brother Brian, come please and lead us in this song. Let's stand, if you would, as we sing. And today, if you're lost, I know that I've not preached to the lost. I know that. But there will come a day, just as everyone that's saved is going to stand before God, there'll also come a day when every lost person will not be able to flee from God. Not like you do here during the invitation or during the preaching when you put your mind on something else. You begin to think about this and that, what you're going to do when you get home and all kinds of stuff, or what's the person sitting on the pew next to me doing and why is that person scratching their head and all that kind. You're not going to be able to flee from it because you're going to be brought and you're going to be standing before God Himself, Jesus Christ. And He's going to be sitting on His throne. And you'll know. There'll be no excuse. There'll be no escape. But if you're lost today, you need to repent
of your sins and trust Jesus. And I pray that God will burden you and load you down with your guilt so that you'll know what you are before Him and that you'll do as He says. Humble yourself before a mighty God and come to Him. The Bible said, come. So come to the Lord. He'll save you. For us that are saved, when you do what God says, you need to obey Him in everything. Okay, Brother Brian.